From the very beginning, the dream in God's heart has been for people to know Him, to really know Him. This is the story of the Scriptures. From Eden to Calvary, God has gone to great lengths to run after His runaway creation. And if you are hearing these words, then you are more than likely already a part of this great love story. But did you know that there are over 5.5 billion people who aren't? 5.5 billion people who walk around every day not knowing the love, the freedom, and life found in Jesus. Or how about this? Did you know that of those 5.5 billion people, 3 billion of them will be born, live, and die without ever hearing the story? Never hearing about Jesus' love, never being offered Jesus' grace, never knowing about eternal life. And it's not because they don't want to. It's because they don't have the chance. 1 out of every 4 people on earth have no access to the gospel. There are over 6,500 language groups that have never heard about the one name that's above every name. There are people all over the world who've never seen a Bible, never stepped in a church, never met someone who actually follows Jesus. But it's not just a problem on the other side of the world. It's a problem that has come knocking on our door too. This year, in the United States, more churches will close than open. By age 18, 66% of students will walk away from their faith. American church membership has hit an all-time low. Truth has become relative. Depression has become normal. Spiritual poverty is at an all-time high. The world is desperate. It is time for the church to step up. 1,990 years ago, Jesus gave us a solution to all this madness. 1,990 years ago, Jesus showed us how to change the world. And 1,990 years ago, Jesus showed us it doesn't just happen with microphones, on stages, or underneath the lights. It happens with everyday revolutionaries, people just like you. We are 10 years away from celebrating the 2,000-year anniversary of Jesus' Great Commission mandate. The clock is ticking, and the time is now. Do you ever wonder if life is really just supposed to be a never-ending rerun of inconsequential events? Wake up, go to work, come home, go to sleep, do it again the next day, make a paycheck, upgrade the next toy, sit on the beach. We are supposed to be the church, the ones who shine light in the darkness, the ones who have faith that moves mountains, the ones who bring heaven to earth. The time is now. It's time to stop watching and waiting. It's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. It's time to go. Time to know the one person and the one thing that we were created for. It is time to follow the pioneers who have gone before us. Time to lead a movement of lasting change in our day. It started way before we were born, and it will continue long after we're gone. It's the only thing that will matter in the end. It was the first thing that God told us in Eden. It was the last thing Jesus said on the mountain. And it will be the first question He asks us when we see Him again. Multiply. Go and make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Become a multiplying movement of everyday revolutionaries who give our lives for others to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God. What better to give your life to? 10 years from now, we'll be so glad we gave our lives to build the real kingdom instead of a counterfeit one. If not this, then what? If not us, then who? If not now, then when? God is looking for people who are available, people who share His heart, people who say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Are you one of those people? We believe you are, because we can't do it without you. Welcome to Vision 2033. This is X Multiply.
Well, today is going to be one of the most monumental days in our church. Just this vision, and X Multiply is a 10-year multiplying disciple-making vision. Man, and it's been years, decades in the making, years in the praying, and months in the planning. And I really believe it's going to help us as individuals, as families, to be able to set priorities in our life, to be able to know what to say yes to and what to say no to. It's going to help us as we navigate relationships and different activities and schedules. And it's going to really be the North Compass point for us to be able to go forward and give us some clarity around that. And today, what I want to be able to do is just paint a picture of your story in 10 years, that when you look back on your life in 2033 and look back on the last 10 years and everything that you accomplished and the big wins that you had and maybe some failures too, that you'll be able to look back on that and say, that was a life well spent. I'm so proud of that. Man, that was a work worthy of my life. You know, we've been so fortunate as a church to see so many good things. Amen, somebody? Man, we have seen so much life change over the last 23 years. And, you know, we've probably baptized over 2,000 people. Somebody clap right there. Let's just get this thing going. We've sponsored over 2,000 Compassion Kids through Compassion International. We have walked with people through difficult times. We have celebrated with people during the great joys of life. But we really just have this sense now that there's more. You know, our church has always been one to be able to just kind of hold up the name of Jesus and point people to him no matter what they're going through, to all people, no matter what their background is, religiously or denominationally or financially. We've been able to just hold up the name of Jesus. One of my favorite stories comes from the very early days when we were meeting in the community center. And anybody in here from the community center? Anybody? Oh, yeah, back there, Dwayne. Come on, we got somebody right there. Come on, the Howard's over here, and you're still here. And in the back, let's go, in the back. I can't see that far because the lights are here, but I'm sure that I know you. But this particular story stands out as one of my favorite stories. Now, when we were in the community center, obviously, we're just in folding chairs, and we're meeting in the gym down there right around Wills Park. And there was this friend of mine, and she had grown up in Boston, and she was like Boston Catholic. You know what I'm talking about? Like Boston Catholic, like, it's in your DNA. They do a blood test and it says Boston Catholic when you do that. And so she had come to our church and then she invites her mom, who comes in town from Boston, to come to our church. And her mom is Boston Catholic, has never not been to a Catholic church, right? And some of you know what I'm talking about because you grew up Catholic or you know, or you've read stories. And so her mom is a lot older at this point. She's elderly, and she comes, and she can't see very well. So she's hanging on to my friend's arm, and they walk in, and they sit down kind of early in the service and so that they can have a good seat. And then as the time for the service came, all of a sudden, the band kicks in. And this mom leans over to my friend and says, "What did you say the name of this church was?" And my friend, thinking quick on her feet, said this, "St. Stone Creek." You know, and that's the kind of church that we've been. Just to be a church where people can come and have their life changed because we just focus on the one name that's above every name. Amen? Just focus on the one name above every name. And now as we step into 10 years, I'm just excited is a good word, but probably more determined than anything, because we just sense that this is God's best for us. And I believe it's going to be God's best for you to live a life that matters, a life worthy of respect. Man, I believe that if you were able to kind of step into this vision and adopt some of the things that happen and just that we're painting the picture of, that your funeral will be crowded. And I think all of us want a funeral that's crowded, even the introverts, because you'll be dead, you won't care. We want that kind of influence in our lives. I'm going to start out just by reading a passage out of Revelation chapter 7, just to kind of begin with the end in mind today. Revelation chapter 7, and it says this in verse 9. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages." Just what a beautiful picture. "Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne. They worshiped God saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Amen. Like, how do you get to be one of those multitude? How do you get to be in that crowd that is surrounding the throne of God while being worshiped at the just the right time in history, in a time when it's going to matter in eternity? But there's one more question, a next level question that we should be asking. Like, how can we help people? How can we help people be in the multitude around the throne? How can we engage in a life-saving mission to help people get around the throne and to be in God's presence throughout eternity? And this is the mission of X Multiply, to help people get in the multitude. You know, I think that we all realize that we're at a crossroads in history. If we just look around and read the news, if we look at what's happening globally, but also in our own lives, in our own hearts, we just sense that something is happening and we don't want to miss this opportunity. You know, C.S. Lewis is an author, philosopher, theologian, came to Christ late in life. How many of you guys have heard of C.S. Lewis? Chronicles of Narnia, probably. Great, great mind. He said this. He says, if you read history, you're going to find that the Christian who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in, but aim at earth and you will get neither. So my great desire for us today is to get aimed at heaven. That we're sure that we're aimed at heaven. Now, this is how I'm kind of walk through the day. I'm going to start out just a little bit with just talking about Jesus' last words to us. And then we're going to look at some of the problem that we see in our community, in our country, in culture in general. Because, you know, the Bible all speaks of not what happens sometimes, but what happens all the time. And so we're going to look at just some of the problems really tactically that we face. Then I'm going to talk a little bit about why 10 years. And then we're going to look at the solution and just end up with a big picture vision that we have today. And on your way out, you're going to get a booklet that's going to actually kind of be blueprints. But today is going to be big picture, high level. And so let's just start out with Jesus' last words, what we call the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, it says this. It says, the 11 disciples, they went to Galilee, they went to the mountain where Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Right? How many people have heard of the Great Commission? Like a lot of people, and here's what can happen. Man, the words can become tired, they become stale, they can become old. And we need them to breathe fresh in our hearts today. Amen? Right? We need them to come alive in our hearts again today because Jesus said them. So let me kind of paint a little bit of the picture of how it looked for the early disciples. If you remember, they knew Jesus probably before he started ministry. And when he began to start ministry, he had these guys follow him and they started following him. Man, they were just in dead-end family jobs. Man, they had no hope for the future. They were oppressed by the Roman government. Their taxes were so high. They had no control and no freedom. And all they wanted was some relief from the oppression that they faced. And they start following Jesus. And man, this guy heals people. I mean, there's a leper that's walking around. Jesus touches him and heals him. Man, there's a Samaritan woman who's been promiscuous, who has no life and no identity, who's hiding from her village, that he changes her life and she goes back and her entire village gets saved. And the disciples see this, start following him, and can you only imagine the hope that they had? That they're walking down a dead-end road and now they have hope. And so they're elated, all to have their hopes dashed on the rocks of their leader's execution. And so they go into hiding for a little bit. And then he rises from the dead, and none of them will believe it. When the ladies come and tell these guys that Jesus is risen from the dead, they're like, yeah, I believe it when I see it. Man, I believe it when I see it. I'm not getting my hopes up, is what they said. And then Jesus spends some time with them for about a little over a month, just talking to them, teaching them. And now all of a sudden they realize hope is renewed because their Savior is alive. And then he calls them to this mountain to tell them this story, to tell them his last words. Now, sometimes I believe that when we think of the Great Commission and Jesus gathering people on a mountain, we think of like some little grassy knoll somewhere or something like Sawney Mountain, right? Man, something not very big, kind of nice, but listen, this mountain right here, this is the mountain where Jesus calls them to. It's Mount Arbel, and it's in Israel. And can you imagine that they make their way up to this mountain after not really knowing what Jesus is going to do, and they're on the crest of this mountain looking out over this massive expanse of earth. And the wind is blowing in their hair, and Jesus challenges them and says, it's your turn to get in the game. And he paints for them a picture of a global mission, not just one in Israel, not just one that's restricted by laws and rules in the Ten Commandments, that all people can participate in this, that no matter what they've done, no matter what family they were born into, no matter their nationality, and it blows their minds. And these are the last words that Jesus gives them. And he tells them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, teaching them to obey all things. And these are the last words of Jesus. How important are they? Let me just ask you this question. What if the last thing that Jesus said is the first thing he wants to talk about? What if the last thing that Jesus says is the first thing he wants to talk about when he sees us? This is the Great Commission. It's not the Great Suggestion. We're given a Great Commission. It's a command. And what a privilege to participate in the work of God in the world. Man, what dignity he gives us to be able to help get people around the throne, to add people to the multitudes. And this is our charge in the Great Commission. Now, what is the problem then? Why a disciple-making movement? Let me just paint a little bit of the picture, and I'm just going to warn you on the surface. It's going to feel a little dark for a minute for a Vision Sunday, okay? But I'm going to pull us out of it. But I just want to help us to be sure we understand what the problem is in the world. You know, a recent Gallup study that shows from the time they began keeping statistics, roughly 1930 until now, that church attendance has declined from 73% to roughly 47%. And so you can see the dramatic decline there. You can notice in 2000 is really when it began to drop off. You see that in the graph? Now, ironically, that's when Stone Creek was started. I don't know if there's any correlation there. But I think we know 2000 what happened. The rise of the internet is when it became popular. Not only that, as church attendance has gone down, other statistics have gone up, like depression and violence and anxiety. There's another chart that we have that's a Barna study that shows the rise of depression. And it talks about some people who struggle with lifetime depression, but also current depression. And that number is on the rise. As faith begins to wane, guess what happens? Other problems begin to surface. And this is what we're seeing happen in our country. People who claim to be practicing Christians, that number has declined from 45% down to 25%. Now, just so we don't think these are statistics, remember these are people, right? These are people. These are your kids, they're your grandkids, they're your parents, they're your friends, they're your neighbors, they're your coworkers. They're people that Jesus died for. They're not just numbers on a graph, but they help us to catch the picture of what's happening. Suicide rates are actually up 37%. Now, here's what will blow your mind about this statistic. We tend to think suicide rates go up, and that's with teenagers. But the fastest growing segment of suicide is happening between the age of 45 and 55. People like a lot of people in the room. Families are under attack. You know, our culture has decided to separate sex and marriage and sexuality and gender. And what's happening is eroding and cracking the foundation that culture is supposed to be built on, the family. We have attack on the most vulnerable, that even after the overturning of Roe v. Wade, abortion rates continue to go up. In high school, 80% of high school students who come to church, by the time they turn 28, they have washed out of the faith. And what happens when church is no longer central and faith is no longer central to people? The political system becomes their church. And that just leads to more polarization. Do you see what I'm talking about? This is the problem that we have. And every problem is a discipleship problem because it's about forming the heart, right? So now that I've painted this bleak picture, are you ready to come out of it? Somebody say yes. Just like Aaron would teach you to. So why 10 years? Let's look at 10 years for a minute. Like why 10 years? It seems like a long time. Now, as we look at, first of all, we want to mark the moment because we're looking at just celebrating the anniversary of the Great Commission. So if you know, Jesus born roughly 0 AD, lived to be 33. And so when he was 33 in 33 AD, he would have given the Great Commission. So in the year 2033, that would be 2,000 years past the time that he died and gave the Great Commission. Now, I know some of you, right, you're theologians and you study your Bible. You're like, I don't know if he was born in 0 AD. You know, maybe it was 2 AD and he didn't die till 2035. So it's not really the 2,000 year. Hey, go with the visionaries on this one, okay? We're going to mark the moment. And when you mark a moment that has a zero on the end of it, you mark it big, don't you? Like if you have a birthday that has a zero or an anniversary that has a zero, this one has 3 zeros. So you better get ready. We need to mark the moment. That's why 10 years. We've already reserved Mercedes-Benz Stadium. So we're going to have a party in Mercedes-Benz. Just kidding, because that'll be changed by then. But right, 10 years is really not that long. So think back 10 years to your own life in 2013. Think back for just a minute. Like, where did you live? Just think back to that. Where did you live in 2033? Excuse me, in 2013. Like, where were you living? How much money did you have? Not enough, right? It's always the answer. Think about your kids. Like how many kids did you have then? Had you had your favorite kid yet 10 years ago? You know, if you just think back 10 years, it's really not that long. It happens in the blink of an eye. Just a couple of factoids that about 10 years ago. Selfie, word of the year 10 years ago. Selfie was word of the year. Cambridge High School was 1 year old then, not that long ago. Happened in the blink. Bingeable is a word that was created for binge watching. Lance Armstrong admitted to doping on Oprah Winfrey. I don't know how many of you watched that. I remember right where I was. Still bothered. Social media site that was growing the fastest? Vine. Y'all don't even know what that is, do you? Oh, well, then I am the old one. Hey, the social media trend, the Harlem Shake. The Harlem Shake. Y'all want to see me do it? No. Prince George was born. Breaking Bad ended. Some of y'all are still waiting for another season. It's over. This is the old logo for Instagram when it was first getting started. The number one movie, Argo, with Ben Affleck. He did make some good movies because that one is awesome. Frozen came out as well, Iron Man 3, 10 years ago. 10 years ago. Number one song, Thrift Shop by Macklemore. Thrift Shop, right? Thrift Shop by Macklemore. And I was not about to show his picture on my screen in church. That's all I'm saying. I'm going to pop some tags. Y'all know the song. 10 goes by in a flash. Goes by in a flash. Let me tell you a story about a student that came through our ministry just over 10 years ago. He had spent the night with a family who was actually a friend of mine, and she was telling me this story. But he had spent the night with the family, and that family was coming to church at Stone Creek on Sunday. This was on Saturday. And so she calls the mom and says, is it okay if I take him to church? And of course they say yes. And so he shows up at church, and you know, not sure exactly what happened through that interaction at church, but it wasn't long after that he began to go to our student ministry, just skeptical, not really interested in following the Lord. But through the process, he gave his life to Christ in our student ministry, got baptized here, was discipled here, goes into our leadership development program, and that student's name was Sean Curry. Now let me hold on. You're gonna want to clap. Hold on 1 second, because I'm gonna let you clap in a second. So Sean Curry is our student pastor now, who impacts hundreds of students every single week, impacts their siblings just from his influence on them, who's discipling kids, who impacts their parents because of his influence on them, and that was just a little over 10 years ago. That is multiplication. Now you can clap. And what if the last thing he said is the first thing he wants to talk about? Like 10 years seems like it could be long, but it's going to go by in the blink of an eye. I mean, if you try to think 10 years and imagine 10 years in the future, it's really difficult because we know that information is changing so fast, that information doubles every, however, you know, it was 13 months, now it's even shorter than that. We have so much, like, what's the world going to look like in 10 years? Like, is the economy going to ever settle out? Housing prices going to stabilize? Interest rates go down? You know, is China going to surpass the United States as the number one superpower in the world? Got a lot of booze when I said that in the free first service. I'm just letting you know. There's so much as we think about it. Like, will we be on Mars? Will we have flying cars in 10 years? Will Nick Saban still be the coach at Alabama? Us Georgia fans hope so. Like, what's it gonna, it almost, standing here just in between that and on the verge of that, it almost seems a little hyperbolic and unrealistic to even think about 10 years into the future and what God could do unless this has been God's plan all along. In Genesis chapter 1, after God has created the heavens and the earth, we see he creates Adam and Eve and he gives them a command. And you know what it is. Let me just read it for us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, he says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now recognize this side note. Male and female humans are the people God created in his image. Okay? Let's don't forget that. God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Like, this was God's command. Be fruitful and what? Multiply. Now, why did he tell them that? Was it just so that he could give them permission to have sex, as great as that is? Like, is that all that's about? No. They're in the image of God. He wants them to multiply all over the world because they will carry God's glory all over the world. He wants them to multiply because that is the way that his glory is spread throughout the whole world, by people going and carrying it to other places. This is how you multiply, and this is how you get multitudes around the throne, is by multiplication. And it goes on through Noah, that he told Noah to be fruitful and multiply. It goes on through Abraham, and it goes on to the Great Commission. And then it goes on all the way to the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church. And in the story of the early church, in Acts chapter 6, we see the word multiply used there. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, Luke is writing this. And Luke says this in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. He says, I'm in 1 Corinthians. No wonder that looks weird to me. Sorry about that. Jeez. You saw me trying to buy some time. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And then we flip on over to Acts chapter 9, in verse 31, it says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. If you flipped over to Acts chapter 12, you would see in verse 24 that the word of God increased and multiplied. Like, this has been God's plan from the beginning, is that the church would multiply, that people would multiply. So let me just paint the picture a little bit of what exactly is a disciple, and let's walk through a few things about why this is so important to make disciples. And then we'll get into kind of big picture of the vision. You know, a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. And that's how you see it in the Bible. The way we define it in our church is knows Jesus, follows Jesus, leads others to do the same, okay? Knows Jesus, follows Jesus, and then leads other people to do the same. And what we're doing when we have discipleship is we're forming people to live like Jesus. It is spiritual formation, it is character formation, it is life formation, forming them to think like, act like, believe like, see like Jesus would see. That make sense? And so here's the thing we have to recognize. We're all being formed by something. Okay, we're all being formed by something. Right now, your opinions and thoughts are being formed by the sound of my voice in some way. Now think about the primary way that we're formed. Do you know that you get 46 alerts on your phone every day? Like, some of you have got at least 10 while we've been sitting in here. Man, we get alerts for everything. Our Ring doorbell, Amazon package gets delivered, an ESPN alert, who's winning the score? We get alerts from our bank on money that got spent or a charge that's been placed on our credit card. We get text message alerts and phone alerts, and you just can be overwhelmed and overrun by, and it's every time we have one of those alerts, it just catches our attention just a little bit. It begins to form us and shape our perspective and our values. News media is forming us. Think about TV for a second. Now, I'm not anti-TV, don't get me wrong, right? I love to grab my remote and turn it on something that I can just veg out to and not have to think about life. But here's the truth. The average American spends 3 hours watching TV. Now, on the surface, that doesn't sound like a lot. You're like, oh, I catch a little bit in the morning and then in the evening. But think about this. That's 15 years of your life. 15 years we spend watching TV. And that's just on average. What if the last thing he told us is the first thing he wants to talk about? Man, we're all being formed, and we need to be formed by something that's going to matter, by something that's going to last. Every problem is a discipleship problem. You love your grandkids? Make disciples. You care about what kind of world your kids are going to live in? Make disciples. You worry about the future your family is living in? Make disciples. You're concerned about the direction of our country? Make disciples. You're worried about what's happening in the economy? Make disciples. You don't like the sexual ethic of our country? Make disciples. Like, this is the answer that Jesus gives us, because it forms us how? From the inside out. From the inside out. Jesus actually commanded this. Jesus commanded this. He says, all authority has been given to me. In other words, everybody's in the game. Like, this in all play. There's no bench players. There's no practice squad. There's no B team. Everybody gets in the game. It reminds me a little bit of a story that's told about John F. Kennedy, and it hasn't been vetted, but it makes a great point. So Kennedy was in Cape Canaveral, and he was touring the NASA facility there. And while he's going through, he stumbles upon a guy in his tour who was dressed in a janitor uniform. And he says, sir, what do you do here? And he says, you know what? I just do whatever they ask me to. I'm so glad to have a job. I was without a job. I'm just grateful. And so he says, keep up the good work, moves on to the next guy. And as they're touring, he meets someone, same idea, right? Same uniform. Kennedy asks him, hey, sir, what do you do here? And he says, you know, I just am sure that the building looks really good when people like you come through, that tables are set and chairs are put out and bathrooms are clean. And I just want this place to operate real efficiently. And Kennedy said, you're doing a great job. Keep up the good work. Then he stumbles across another guy, same uniform, still working really hard. And he looks at him and he says, hey, what do you do here? And the guy says, Mr. President, I'm trying to help put a man on the moon. And let me just tell you, you are getting people before the throne and into the multitude. That's what we're doing here. That's what you're doing here. We're getting people in front of Jesus. And he says it's an all play. Everybody is in. Another thing is that we actually crave this in our lives. He uses the word go. And the word go in this context just stirs up something internally. And it stirs up this angst that we all have to make a difference. You know, the Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts. That's why we have dreams and desires and a future, and we look into the and we want to go forward. It says God has put something in here. And the only thing that can actually scratch that itch is when we're doing the things that God has designed us to do. Like, we crave it because we want to have meaning and purpose and leave a mark in our lives. We want people to know that we were here. Little factoid about retirement. So if you retire at 55, you're 89% more likely to die in 10 years than someone who retires at 65. You're welcome. You're more likely to die in 10 years. Why is that? Because you get bored. Right? You get bored. You know, studies show that in America, 63% of people testify that they're bored. With the most entertainment in the world, they're bored. And when you're bored and not living out God's purpose, guess what happens? You begin to die. So maybe you're here and you're young and you're not approaching that age, right? You're not approaching that age. And what we want to be able to do is to really help you be able to form your life in such a way that you actually accomplish the purposes of God in your life. But if you are getting a little bit older, what you need to realize is that you're not at the epilogue yet. Your story is not over. It's not time to just dream about the lake house or staying at the beach or getting rewarded for all your hard work. Man, you'll get rewarded in the kingdom to come. Amen. You'll get rewarded in the kingdom to come. We crave it. Man, the world's crying out for it. You know, we forget how broken the world is. We forget the sorrows they bring. We forget what they're walking around with. Lewis says this. He says, be kind, for every person you know faces a great battle. You have no idea what the people sitting around you have been through. Just from what I know, and I only know the surface, there's enough pain in this room to sink a battleship. And we don't know. And just because someone meets all the HOA requirements to keep their yard manicured and they got that latest version of the Range Rover, doesn't mean their life's all put together. So we need to remember how broken people are. Man, one of the things that Jesus did, he had his opportunity to teach his first sermon. He's a young rabbi. He goes to the synagogue, and it's his turn to get up and read from the scroll. So he reaches down in this little clay jar, and he pulls out the scroll, and he opens it up to Isaiah 61. And Isaiah 61 goes like this: I've come to bind up the brokenhearted and set the captives free. And this is the mission of Jesus, is to bind up the brokenhearted and to set the captives free. And the world is crying out for it, which leads us to this vision that we believe God has given for us. So rather than me telling it to you, why don't you listen to a few of my friends tell it?
We pray that in 2033, this can be said of our church.
To know Jesus, follow Jesus,
and lead others to do the same is our greatest passion.
In eager anticipation of the 2,000-year anniversary of the Great Commission,
we've multiplied.
We've become a nonstop house of prayer who truly believes his presence is better than life.
We've ignited a disciple-making movement with a culture of deep spiritual formation
across every life stage that's full of grace and truth. Hoosier 3 is now common language.
Our cities have heard about the beauty of Jesus,
as evidenced by the 344,869 bold gospel conversations.
We've celebrated 365 baptisms every year.
As Jesus adds to our number day by day, those who are being saved,
fully dependent on the Spirit of Jesus,
darkness is pushed back,
and the kingdom of light is advancing.
People are being loved, the poor are being served,
and the prisoners are being set free in Jesus' name.
We have gone to the nations.
We've engaged 5 unreached people groups
and sent 100 mission trips around the world.
We've impacted the Nalgene with over 100,000 kids and students experiencing Jesus at camp.
We've equipped the saints for ministry with over 100 future leaders trained through our leadership development program.
We've become a movement of 10 campuses and church plants that are Jesus-centered, discipleship-driven,
and transformation-focused houses of worship.
And we've generously given whatever it takes to see Jesus' Great Commission realized
and live into a story way bigger than ourselves.
We have songs that tell our story, some scars from the journey,
but so much joy in our hearts because we know,
we know,
we know,
we know,
we know Jesus is infinitely worth it.
So in the little time we have left together, I just want to walk down some of these initiatives that we will be engaging in. 10 initiatives for 10 years. Clarity, focus, impact in your life and the life of our church. Our greatest passion is to know Jesus, follow Jesus, and lead others to do the same. In eager anticipation of the 2,000-year anniversary of the Great Commission, we've multiplied. We've become a nonstop house of prayer who truly believes his presence is better than life. A nonstop house of prayer who truly believes that being in God's presence is the main thing that we need in our lives. Like, you've begun to see some of this fan into flame. And I just know that some of you, man, like, this is your passion. Like, you love to pray. You want other people to pray. It's like when I show up and see you, it's like you're already praying. It's like God's just following you around. Man, you know what it's like to pray. You know what it's like to go through a difficult time and pray and have God come alongside and tap you on the shoulder and pick you up, carry you, don't you? Like, you just have this burden that everybody would experience that somehow, that you could just pray. And I believe that one of the things that we use the least is prayer in our lives. Now, we use it when we're in an emergency. You know, there's a lot of people that say, man, they just took prayer out of schools and that's the problem. Look what happened to our country. And that's bad. But guess what's worse? We took prayer out of our homes. Come on, somebody. Like we took prayer out of our homes, and we need to learn what it means to depend on God by fanning the flame of prayer. And what if you just had this new understanding of prayer? What if it quit being some ambiguous thing that happened that you're not sure that worked, that actually brought power into your life and actually proved itself to be God's secret weapon in your life? What would that look like? And we want to be known as a house of prayer. That's our first initiative. The second one is that we become a disciple-making movement with a culture of deep spiritual formation across every life stage, full of grace and truth. Hoosier 3 is now common language. You know, as you think about deep spiritual formation, more than just teaching people to follow the rules and just having a nice little devotional time, man, we want Satan to be afraid when he hears us making our coffee in the morning. Come on, somebody. Like, we believe that deep spiritual formation and forming our lives to think more like Jesus and to be more like Jesus is going to actually be what ignites us into the purpose that God has given us. God has given you a purpose in your heart. He's given you experiences in your life, and he's given you a desire to do something with that. And the only place you're going to find that is as your life is formed to look like Jesus. Man, Jesus came and this was his method. He had the crowds that surrounded him. He had the 12 that were close to them. But then he had the 3 who were right around him all the time. And so when you hear this question, who's your 3? It's what 3 people are you having influence over? So in January, we're going to launch something called Equip X, which is a year-long process of understanding and being formed to understand who Jesus is, to know him, to lead others to do the same. So we want to be able to equip people. Most people think, I don't know how to disciple somebody. Now let me say, first of all, if you're a parent, you've already discipled your children. And some of you are like, yeah, I know, and I messed that up. But you know how to form people. You just need a little more intentionality and training around it. Who is your 3? Our cities have heard about the beauty of Jesus as evidenced by the 344,869 bold gospel conversations. That's a number. That's a number. That's 7 times 12 times 10. No, I'm kidding. That's nothing like that. That number, 344,000, actually comes from the population of where our campuses currently are. We have a campus in Sandy Springs and our campus, so you have Sandy Springs and Milton and Alpharetta and Roswell and Cumming and Canton, Johns Creek and all the surrounding. And so we just wanted to use that as a target because 80% of Christians will never experience helping someone to know Jesus. The last thing he told us just could be the first thing wants to talk about. And what if you were able to look down the road 10 years and be able to talk about this Great Commission with pride and optimism and expectancy? Man, and what if when you got to heaven, there was a multitude waiting for you to say thank you just through having some bold gospel conversations? We've celebrated 365 baptisms every year as Jesus adds to our number day by day those who are being saved. In Acts chapter 2, it talks about, the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And so the 365 is just symbolic of that. How many of you guys are here when we had the light wall outside? We had the light wall out in the hallway. Just a few. Now, what we did was we baptized 365 people in 1 year, and we had a light wall that was shaped like 365 and had 365 light bulbs on it. And so every time someone got baptized, they went and turned the light bulb on. And it was like a power surge, like Christmas vacation, like all the power went out around this place. That's a joke. It didn't really happen that way. But what if you could be a part of someone, one of those 365? And for some of you in the room, you need to get baptized and you know it. You need to get baptized next Sunday. Man, you've held off. Like, I don't know. My kids have been baptized and everybody thinks that I've done that. And you know deep in your heart that you should be baptized. Like, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? The only thing that's being held back is your purpose in life and the smile of God on your face. 365 baptisms, wouldn't that be remarkable? Fully dependent on the Spirit of Jesus, darkness is pushed back, the kingdom of light is advancing, people are being loved, the poor are being served, and the prisoners are being set free in Jesus' name. You know, you can't have a Jesus movement, a kingdom movement, without loving the people that Jesus loved. Amen? Man, Jesus has a special place in his heart for people who were poor. He views them so closely, and his heart is so tied up with them that he views a move against poor people as a move against himself, as we see in the Bible. And so we just want to be that kind of church, you know. And we've done some of this in the past, right? We have sponsored Compassion Kids. How many of you guys have sponsored Compassion Kids over the years? Like a lot of you guys, right? We sponsored more than any church in the state of Georgia. I mean, one of the partners that we love the most is She Is Safe. She Is Safe helps in really, really hard to reach places, helps girls who are at risk for sex trafficking. And back in the fall, Debbie and I got to go with our partner there. We met this one girl who was 15, and she had been trafficked by her dad and her brothers. And there just aren't enough adjectives for me to use of how bad it was. Heinous, debilitating, horrible. I mean, the list just goes on. And so she had been able to get out and stay with a family and be removed from that situation. And so our partner was back over there just a few months later and sent us a picture of this girl's face. And man, she was actually smiling in this moment. Man, and her eyes looked like maybe, just maybe, she'd met somebody special whose name is Jesus. Man, that's the kind of people that we're going to be. Man, we're going to go into places and try to rescue people, and we're going to help the poor, and we're going to let God figure it out on the way. Listen, we've gone to the nations. We've engaged 5 unreached people groups, planted 5 international churches, and sent 100 mission trips around the world. You know, there's over 6,500, as I said in the video, people groups who are considered unreached. And so we want to engage them in whatever way we possibly can. For some, maybe that'll be translating a Bible, although that is wildly expensive, but you know what? God's got a lot of money, so we're not really worried about that. But maybe it means sending a missionary or whatever it may be, but also planting 5 international churches. You know, we've planted a church in Nicaragua and some other places. We've got contacts around the globe. But we want to be the kind of church that doesn't just build their kingdom here, but looks beyond here, because that's what God's going to ask us about. Amen? Right? Because you know what? The last thing he told us just might be the first thing he wants to talk about. 100 mission trips around the world. Man, like, if you haven't been on a mission trip, you're missing out. I think for all of us, we know that we live in the bubble. And how many people like the bubble, like living in the bubble? That's why you live here. I'm going to assume everybody's hand is raised. Nobody wants to admit it in church. I get it. But, I think there's benefits to living here, but I also think that God has a high level of responsibility for us to the world. And so when we go on a mission trip and we go somewhere and we see how other people live, especially our kids, it's really good for our kids to see how other people live, that they live differently than we do, that everything is not new, and you can't just get same-day delivery from Amazon in every location around the world. But it does something for our heart. I just want to imagine what God could unleash in you by going on a mission trip, by taking some time, spending some money, and going to just to help other people and to see what God would do. See, here's what I believe. I believe most people in the room want to help poor people. I just think we don't know any. And so what if you were able to be one of those that went on a mission trip and just to see what it would do in your life? And what if, dads, what if you took your family on one? What if you took your family on one? 100 mission trips around the world. We've impacted the NALGEN with over 100,000 kids and students experiencing at camp. Now, right here, when you say 100,000 number, here's what you should do. Like, that should be the response. Because that's a lot of kids. That's a lot of kids. But here's what we know, and here's why this is so important. That people who come to Christ, majority of people who come to Christ do so before the age of 18. They do so before the age of 18. So we just want to pour fuel on the fire of camps, whether it's our student camps or our Camp Arrowhead. And we just want to see what God will do. And we just want to dream really big, because we know this is going to be one of the biggest impacts that we can have. How many of you guys are counselors this year? Yeah, come on, let's go right here. Now, let me tell you, you want to get blessed? You want to get blessed? Yeah, let's clap for them. They need it. Let me tell you, if you were to walk through our camp and you see one of these high schoolers sitting knee to knee with a 6-year-old sharing the gospel, let me tell you what, that's multiplication right there. And it is such a privilege to be a part of what God is doing through our camps. So we don't want to miss out on that. We've equipped the saints for ministry with over 100 future leaders trained through our leadership development program. Now, some of you know about our leadership development program where we bring people in who feel like they have this call to ministry. We just kind of let them serve on our staff. We disciple them, we mentor them, we coach them, we lead them, we build them up to be able to have actual hands-on training in our church. You know, one of the things that I like when I went to seminary, I got great Bible training, but I didn't get a lot of on-the-job training. Like, they didn't teach you how to handle pandemics in seminary, those kind of things, right? And so what we've been able to do, so Annie, who led over here just a minute ago, she is in our leadership development program. That girl's going to change the world. She is changing the world, right? And so as we breathe life into people in our leadership development program, what we're doing is we're multiplying the kingdom beyond here into other places around the globe, and we're multiplying it in people's lives. Like, what if you would have the opportunity just to allow someone to be on staff here, to be able to just move through ministry here, and to be able to grab a hold of how to handle problems, but also see what works and how to navigate ministry. Man, pastors are falling out of the ministry at an alarming rate, an alarming rate. And if we can equip them and spiritually form them in a way that's going to be helpful for them for the long term, man, that will be multiplication. And then the last one, since we become a movement of 10 campuses and church plants that are Jesus-centered, discipleship-driven, and transformation-focused houses of worship. 10 campuses. Man, I just, if you think about people that you know, man, your kids and grandkids that don't live here, friends that you moved away from, people you went to high school with, and they just don't have an opportunity to experience what we experience, amen? Like, I'm not saying that we have the best church ever, because there's a lot of great churches. I'm just saying we're the best. That's all I'm saying. Man, there's a lot of great churches, but what I know is God's done a special work here, and it's worth being multiplied. And what if you could be a part of starting new houses of worship in places where Jesus was at the center? Because the one thing about us and that we've been able to hold true to up to this point is Jesus is at the center. And we elevate the name of Jesus because in his name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Like, we know that in Jesus, life comes together. We know that our strategies and our plans and our reinterpretation of the Bible doesn't hold a candle to who Jesus is, who is the standard of truth for us. And when we point people to him, everything else takes care of itself, that he is the one who steps in and does the work. We're discipleship driven. You know, we don't want to be just about big crowds. We love gathering people, and that's amazing, but we want to be sure that it's just as important on how you walk out as how you walk in. We don't want to be just a walk-in, walk-out kind of church, man. We want to be a discipleship-driven, that spiritually forming people to look like Jesus is what we're about. And then transformation-focused. Come on. Like, what are we doing if lives aren't being changed? Man, what are we doing if people don't step into the fullness of life that God has for them? Man, what are we doing if marriages aren't being rescued? Man, people aren't experiencing purpose? Man, what are we doing? That's the kind of place that we are. And many of you have experienced that. And then close it out. It says, we generously give in whatever it takes to see Jesus' great commission realized and live into a story way bigger than ourselves. You know, there are some people in the room who are generous, man, and you know what it's like. I want to tell you, generosity, man, it's more than golden. It is your superpower. Do you know how much better you are when you give? Don't you feel better when you give? Like, you feel better about you. You feel better about what you've done. You just feel better because God has hardwired that into your soul in the image of God, because God's a giver. And we just want to be known as a church that just generously and sacrificially gives so that we can see lives change and we can see more people in the multitude surrounding the throne through worship. And what if? The last thing he said is the first thing he wants to talk about. We have songs that tell our story, some scars from the journey, but so much joy in our hearts because we know Jesus is infinitely worth it. Welcome to X Multiply, Vision 2033. Man, what if you got down 10 years and you look back? Man, it was just a life well spent. Man, then you left it on the field. And yeah, there's going to be some failures. Yeah, there's going to be some mistakes. Yeah, there's going to be some days where we settle for comfort over the kingdom. That's going to happen. But what if there were more days than not that didn't happen? What if you were able to look back and you invested in people and you gave your life to things that are going to truly last beyond your bank account, beyond your new house, beyond your comfort, beyond your big screen TV, like beyond that? Like, what if you look back over 10 years, because this is going to happen in the blink of an eye? I want to challenge you. Refuse to settle for a small story. Refuse it, because we know the last thing he told us hopefully will be the first thing he wants to talk to us about. Let's pray together.